Morning. Something that we are, I think, readily aware of, maybe not think a lot about, but you know and I know that this morning, in a variety of places, even in this community, there are a lot of people gathering together in various churches to worship God, most of which that I speak of are under the umbrella of Christianity, claiming to be Christians. And of course, the question is, then, what separates them? Even in our community, I couldn't find the exact number, but even in our small little community, I think there's 30 to 35, if you ever thought about that, 30 to 35. So what makes us different, right? If we're all claiming Christianity, if we all claim to serve Christ and follow the Bible, why is it then that there are 30 to 35, even in this community, churches that, well, there's different things that we teach. Thus, there are different things that we believe on a variety of topics. And how does one go about figuring out what the truth is, right? How do you go about answering those questions from a biblical perspective to find out what the Lord intended for us to do? As our Savior and King prayed for, obviously His goal was for us to have unity in His name, just as He and the Father are one. He wants His followers to be one. But the reality is, we're not, right? Even amongst brethren, there are a variety of issues we're going to talk about this morning very briefly. Even among brethren, as we call it, there are certain things that we're not exactly standing side by side in terms. And so the question is just, how do we answer those questions? There's a lot of different topics, but sometimes I think maybe we just jump to the topic and we talk about the topics a lot, but we don't really talk about the fundamental ways to process those topics. There's got to be a standard. There's got to be some kind of a rule. And a lot of times we reference this, at least here, we reference this as Bible authority. So this morning, I want to begin, there's probably some more sermons in the future, I don't have it planned out. But there are certain topics that we occasionally address, but before we get to those topics in future lessons, I think it's important to really go back and spend some time just talking about how to establish biblical authority, and to do that from a biblical perspective, if you will. And start answering some of those questions that maybe affect the Christian community, as we say. Maybe it's among brethren, even as individuals, right? Understanding how when you and I read God's Word every single day, what are we looking for and what filters are we running these things through, these questions that we have, so that we can, to the best of our ability, reach the conclusion that God has always intended for us to have. So let's pray for just a moment, then we'll begin studying that together. Our God and our Father, again, we come and worship, and we know that that is only possible, even this praying together and approaching your throne, that's only possible through the blood that we just remembered, your plan of salvation that you set before the foundation of the world, your part in that, the Holy Spirit's part in that, and your Son's willingness to come and intimately be a part of that plan by coming and putting on flesh to live in this life. And to not, as our brother talked about, not offer up blood of bulls and goats, but to enter into that most holy places by His own blood, securing eternal redemption for us. And we are thankful for that. We know that it is only because of that that we have the opportunity and we have the authority to come before You this morning in prayer and in our worship. And we pray, Father, that You would help us in our understanding. There is much confusion in this world, and there always has been, even after the day of Pentecost. Your apostles and early evangelists worked diligently every day to not only proclaim your truth through your Holy Spirit, but to constantly confront, to constantly call out the false things, the manipulations of passages, the manipulations of your word and your practices that was intended for us to have. And we know that the only way to do that, Father, to find those clarifications, to find that truth, to find that those answers, is to study Your Word and do so diligently. We don't claim to have all truth, Father. We are imperfect, and we have not always processed Your Word right. Now, there are times that we are lacking in our search for truth. And we're praying for us to have open minds and open hearts. It is not about us being right and others being wrong. Help us have that mindset and that attitude, but simply we want to please you. And our focus is on what you have to say and what your will is, and what you desire from us and not anyone else. We are not after the recognition of men, but we are after your love and your approval, so that the things that we do every day and the things that we especially do in our collective assemblies is pleasing to you in the way, so that you can prepare us for eternity. And we want to have confidence in these things so that we can teach others with gentleness and patience, with faithfulness, not reflecting on our own wisdom and our own thinking and our own opinions, Father, but simply guiding people to your word, how to rightly divide those things so that they too can reach the conclusions and serve and worship you in the way that you would have them. And again, Father, we are not perfect. And if we ever find areas that we are lacking, we pray for someone to point that out to us, that we would have open minds and open hearts and not just rely on our traditions or what we've always believed, but that we would have a willingness to consider your word, and that us too, we too can serve you better and have a better understanding of your words. In your son's name we pray. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 28, it'd be a good place to start. We're going to go there in just a morning, just a minute. Again, this morning I want to start exploring the topic, not all in one lesson, but exploring the topic of Bible authority. And kind of like as Seth mentioned in his talk, there's a lot of these things you got to kind of begin with, what are we talking about? The definition of these things, right? And so when we say Bible authority, what do we actually mean by that? Simply defined, I mean, authority is really, we're just kind of talking about your right to do something. Maybe we're talking about the church as a whole and its right to do something. Maybe we're talking about a congregational, kind of a singular congregation of people and their right to do something. Maybe we're just talking about your moral choices and your right as an individual and Christian and your daily walk, your right to do something. And that also defines what we're not supposed to be doing, right? Of course, the first word in that should be really, really self-obvious, right? Bible, I mean, that's just biblical authority. It's, we're going to gain this information. We're going to establish that right to do so, or the abstaining from doing something, by God's authority, right? God is the one who decides what he wants and what he doesn't want. And this is one of the biggest points that is self-obvious, but yet it's one of the ones that escapes us the most, and we're going to kind of keep bringing this up throughout this study, that we have to keep in mind when we approach any topic, but especially some of these more notorious ones. It is not about who I am and what I do. This is not about what I think. This is not about what I think works best. All of this has to always come back to, what does Scripture say, right? What did God intend? What does God want? What is His will? What wisdom does He see? Even if I don't really understand it and maybe don't even agree with it, there should never be a me versus you. This should never be a us versus them. This should always be about, what does God want from His people, and how can we do that better each and every day? And so, in Matthew 28, that's not an opinion. Scripture bears that out. This authority thing, the fact that the authority belongs to God, when we could talk all day about, well, He's kind of the one who created the universe, so that kind of automatically puts Him in that position. But even Jesus would speak to this concerning the times after His resurrection and the establishment of the church, and He's, Matthew 28, his kind of the Great Commission, as we call it. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, in verse 16. Jesus had directed them, and when He saw them, they worshipped Him. Some doubted. Matthew's kind of summarizing a lot of that doubting stuff. But Jesus came and He said, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and number one, you're going to make disciples. You need to convince people they need to follow me. That's what discipleship is. It's a following after a rabbi or a teacher, right? You need to convince people they need to be followers of me. You need to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They need to enter into this new covenant that I've just established through my blood. This new covenant, we've done away with the old and we've established the new. They need to follow me. They need to enter into this covenant and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So first of all, it's authority thing. Jesus says all the authority, it's all here. It's all me and the Lord. And you need to convince people that there is someone to follow in terms of authority. You need to convince them to enter into that covenant. And even in their daily living, you need to teach them that in all things that I've commanded you, all the things you're going to do in your everyday lives, in your workplace, in your collective worships, I'm the one to who all this authority belongs to. And we have signed up in Christianity, as it were, to say, you're right. Yeah, I'm going to follow the Lord in all these things. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Speaks of the same thing that we belong to. We just sang about. He's our Lord and He's our King. He'll forever reign. We just sang that song. That we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him, then that means that He has this right. Everything has to go through Him. I'm going to start in verse 8. These are early Christians, and Paul is encouraging / warning them of some things. He says in verse 8 of Colossians 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, right? Or empty deceit or thinking, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits, or in other words, the elementary principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, that is, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. I belong to Jesus Christ. I made that decision when I obeyed the gospel that I was going to forfeit my life, my kinds of thinking, my previous ways, and I'm going to give my life over to Christ, including His rules, His authority, and His commandments. And when you obeyed the gospel, you did the exact same thing, right? And even in 2 John chapter 1, I mean, these are just highlights. There's all kinds of places we could go. 2 John chapter, well, it's only one chapter, verse 9. Again, he's talking about this walking in truth. John the writer is all about truth. If you were in my Bible marking class, I actually had you give the assignment. You have to go through the Gospel of John and then go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Every time you see the word truth, circle it, do something. You'll see truth all over the place, right? And so he's talking about truth in terms of the Gospel and God's Word. But in verse 9, he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What John's is pointing out is that when it comes to truth, I can fall short of truth. I cannot accept it and not really go to it. But he's also pointing out that I can have truth and then I can go past it. I can go on ahead of what's being taught, adding to it. In a sense, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And he says, you don't want to do that either. We need to be in Christ, and I'm concerned with what Christ has to say, the Lord has to say through His Word, and He's the one who has all this authority, right? I know this is simple. This is elementary stuff. There's a God, and He has all authority, and His Son. We know all this stuff, but what it's, again, what's interesting is that even among brethren, we start being divisive, and we start arguing and fighting over some of these issues. God being the main one with authority is sometimes, I think, the first thing to go out the window. It's all about, yeah, but I think, and what you think, and what they think. And we rarely talk a whole lot about what Scripture says, right? So just want to drive this point home. And every discussion, our focus, my focus, your focus, always has to be on what does God want, what does God's Word actually say, right? So how do you establish authority? One of the challenges of with this study of authority is that I think, at least among brethren, there's kind of somewhat this unspoken expectation or assumption. I say unspoken, but it's almost as if either we're going to stand really, really firm on authority issues, and we're going to stand really, really firm and be very concerned about these patterns and things, and by doing so, we're going to drive people away. And so we're accepting the fact that if I stand really firm on all these authority issues, people are just going to go. Or we're just going to constantly through the years just kind of glaze over some of these authority issues and not really come down hard because people don't really like that. And then we're going to grow. Which is it? I would suggest to you both are false. I would suggest to you that's not the biblical kind of thinking. I would suggest to you that according to Scripture, we can not only make a very strong stand on these kinds of authority issues, but by doing so and doing it in the right way, we can also grow as God would have us to do. Because that's exactly what happened in the New Testament account of the early church and how they grew. They didn't grow rapidly because they were just being lackadaisical with God's commands and authority issues. No, they were making a stand for the truth, right? There are topics that readily come to mind when we think about, and this is going to be by no means an exhaustive list. I just want to give you some examples to kind of get you in the ballpark. Sometimes these authority issues are really more in under the bigger scale religious community, among the quote-unquote churches and Christianity. Sometimes the authority issues are, a lot of them are regarding to salvation issues. Like, for example, is baptism really, it's usually a hot topic among people, is baptism really essential for salvation? Well, folks, it's a Bible authority issue when you render it all down, right? The use of how we conduct our worship services, particularly musical instruments being used in the worship service, comes down to an authority issue. How the church is organized and how they conduct themselves. Typically, these are Bible authority issues that the religious community in large disagrees about. Then, even among brethren, even among the churches of Christ, there are a lot of hot topics. Some of the kind of the bigger ones are the general benevolence, how we use the Lord's collective funds that we haven't done so yet this morning, but we're going to in a little bit. How those are used and expended. The idea of sponsoring church, whether there's congregational autonomy or whether one congregation can sponsor another church and kind of be in charge of that, not all that kind of stuff. One of the growing topics, not necessarily in our area particularly, but I'm hearing more and more and more about it, and I'm even behind time, so. Female leadership. It kind of blows my mind because we're going to talk about it in a moment. Scripture is pretty point blank, black and white about it, but yet there are a lot of things coming down the road where this is really being pushed around, even among brethren. And then even individuals. Individual morality choices among brethren. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Comes down to a Bible authority issue when you render that topic down, right? Different morality choices, just everyday choices, whether you should be involved in certain things, whether you should not be, the need for assembly, the importance of coming to collective worship, all these are things that even as individuals sometimes we struggle with. We could go to each one of these and do a whole lesson, and we might, but what I want you to understand is that no matter which one of these you pick out, it comes down to how we process biblical authority to how we find our answers, right? And so you have to have kind of some example. Let's take for an example. We're not going to do a lesson on this or spend a lot of time, but just for an example, musical worship, right? There are some main passages that we typically think of. When I think about this topic, there's particularly two really main ones, two that kind of, I think, complement. Ephesians 5 and 19. This is New Testament age. We're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Even Hebrews 13 verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Even 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What am I to do? Paul says. I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Right? Now, there is a lot more that goes into this. A lot more that goes into this lesson. There's a lot more of processing, not only these New Testament passages, but also the Old Testament passage, the difference between covenants. There's a whole lot that goes into this. But a lot of times, this is one of those topics that comes up, and so you say, well, why don't... Musical instruments were only even begun to be used in like the 17th century by the Catholic Church. That should tell us something historically, right? But people start talking, why don't y'all use musical instruments at Trenton Church of Christ? Well, here's why. When I look at the New Testament Church, we're trying to be the New Testament Church, and the instructions and examples given to the New Testament Church, here's what they're instructed to do. And so people will say, yeah, I hear you, but we also, We get all that, but we also like to have, and they'll quote whatever they have, right? And they'll start giving reasons why it benefits the atmosphere or the ambiance of the worship, or it makes so-and-so who can't sing without a tune, it kind of covers them up, you know, all kinds of other stuff. And so you're like, well, but those passages really just say, but here's what is instructed. Here's what's kind of prescribed. And you're like, well, yeah, but there's no command saying you can't. There is not an absolute negative definition saying thou shalt not, right? Folks, that don't work with your kids. It's an argument it seems logical at first, but the more you think about it, there's all kinds of holes in that argument, right? If everything worked only by a negative principle, in other words, if everything had to have a thou shalt not, number one, this would be about 20 times thicker, if not more, and authority on all accounts would just completely fall apart. That's not how that works. And then so as you try to explain that, they're like, well, I get why in the New Testament times and the early church history, I get why they never used it. But that was because that was the culture. But we believe that the Bible and the culture kind of work together, right? That we should keep up with the times, and if what the culture is really wanting the worship service to be, and because there's not a thou shalt not, we should go with the culture. By the way, that's one of the ones they're using for the female leadership, and that's just a bunch of nonsense. But my point is that there's what Scripture says, and it has limits, right? And then there's all the rationale and all the logic of why we think it's okay to have if, right? The principle, and I'm not going direct command yet or necessary inference and all that. But it's just the principle that I think will help us in everything is that patterns in Scripture set limits on whatever the topic is, right? The simple principle that everyone actually understands that better than you think, because if you think about any topic, particularly spiritual topics, you all have limits. I have limits. Now, it depends on what topic we're talking about. Because what's interesting in the religious world, you'll be talking, maybe you're talking to someone about musical worship and trying to teach them, well, there's limits. And they're like, well, no, there's no limits. But bring up another topic, like maybe it's female leadership or maybe it's salvation issues. Well, all of a sudden, they have a whole bunch of limits in Scripture. What's it based on? Well, they'll point back to some Scripture. We all understand limits. We all have limits. The question is, how are we setting those limits? Right? First of all, folks, it's always been this way. This isn't a New Testament new concept in terms of authority. It's always been this way, right? I mean, you could talk about Noah, Moses, Moses and David, who I use. When God came to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, he said, here's what's going to happen. A bunch of water's coming. Paraphrasing, of course. You need to build an ark. This big, you know, here's your dimension. Build the ark. Remember what verse 10 says? Maybe it ain't verse 10. Either way, remember what the last part of it? Thus Noah did. You know what the Scripture doesn't say in that text? God doesn't come to Noah and say, let me give you an exhaustive list of everything not to do. Let me tell you all the ways that would be a bad way to go about this. No, God just says, I want you to do this, do it this way, by these parameters, and do it. And Noah said, okay. When many years later, Moses comes onto the scene. You go read Exodus 25 through 40 on your own time. Oh my goodness. You start talking about the construction of the tabernacle and all the furnishings that go in the tabernacle and how everything was to be made. It is a whole bunch of details of God saying, here's what I want you to do. It is not full of a whole bunch of details. When it comes to the Ark of the Covenant, what I don't want is this. No, it's here's what I want. Execute that. I want you to build it this way. I want you to build it this tall, this wide. I want there to be so many of this, so many of that. I want so-and-so to carry this and pick up that. And it's just a whole bunch of here's what I want you to do. And it's pretty simple. Even with David throughout his life, right? All the different things. Hey, David wanted to build a temple, couldn't it? But God would instruct David on all kinds of different things. I want you to do this. It's not about, there can't be this idea. There has to be a negative kind of, a negative statement of thou shalt not to then exclude the authority. It never worked that way with God. God said, do this. And when someone took it on their own prerogative to do something different, God punished them. I didn't say do that. I said do this, right? So here's the thing. Doing it for God is definitely important. Let's never remove that out of the equation. That's always the argument. Well, yeah, but we're doing this for God, and we're doing it to glorify God. We're doing it to worship God. We're doing it to bring others to God. That is very important. Let's never lose sight of that. There's a lot of Old Testament scriptures. We've been talking about some recently, whether you're talking about Uzzah or you're talking about Nadab and Abihu. Even Moses. There's a lot of things, people who've done things in the name of the Lord, and I believe they were doing it genuinely. They just did it wrong, and God punished them for it, right? Doing it God's way is equally important, is all I'm saying. We should never be doing things for ourselves. We should never be doing things for our own notoriety. We should always be doing things for God, but God is also very concerned about doing it His way. And we've got to make sure those things stay together. I want to quickly apply this pattern, this example to it, one of these other ones. Let's take the general benevolence rule, right? The use of the church treasury. This is one that even among brethren that people are constantly, at least it seems, kind of at odds a little bit about what can we use the church funds, what should we use the church funds for, and there's a lot of great arguments being made, and I can see arguments on both sides. So, what does Scripture say? Well, here's the thing. Every mention of the church treasury, let me define church treasury. Every Lord's Day, if you're new to us, every Lord's Day, following the examples and the instructions we have, we all give. We're going to take that collection afterwards. That all goes into a quote-unquote treasury and account, and we use those church funds we'll talk about what we use them for in just a moment, right? That's what we mean by that. We're not talking about my individual wallet that I do with my own personal funds. We're talking about when we take up a collection here every Lord's Day, what is that money used for? What you find in Scripture is that every single usage in the New Testament for people's, that treasury, it's used for either needy saints, Christians, or for spiritual workers, i.e. preachers, evangelists, or even elders and teachers, right? For example, if you go to, I don't remember if I put these passages on your notes or not. In Acts 2, verses 44 through 45, those funds were distributed to the saints. In Acts 4, in verse 32 through 35, it was for all those who believed in the church. In Acts chapter 6, in verses 1 through 7, the collection or the distribution was for the disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. In Acts 11, verses 27 through 30, relief was being gathered for the brothers, Christians. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 1 through 14, some instructions are being given about this collection on the Lord's Day, and it was going to go to those who particularly get their living by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, the collection was also going to be for needy saints, even in other places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 7, the relief was for the saints. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1 through 15, it was the ministry for the saints. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 20, it was going to be support for Paul as an evangelist and as an apostle. In 1 Timothy 5 verses 3 through 16, it talks about supporting widows in the church under a very specific set of parameters that had to be met. And then the following verses 17 through 18, even talks about supporting religious leaders such as elders. 11 verses that talk about, those are the only 11 that I know of, in the New Testament treasury, references of it being used. Every single time, it is used for either needy saints or spiritual workers, i.e. evangelist or leadership, right? Where that kind of rubs some people wrong is that, well, but if that's all we use the money for, there are so many people in the community and there are so many organizations and there are so many good works that we could be supporting, and what a shame it is, because we're gonna be so strict to only following that pattern. There's so many good things that we're not gonna accomplish. So, for the Trenton Church of Christ, I don't know where anyone falls on which side of this road, but let me explain. We're sticking to the pattern here. The church funds that we use is only going to be for needy saints, for facilitating worship, and for spiritual workers. We're not going beyond that. We're not going to take our funds and we're not going to go support institutions. We're not going to go give to organizations who do a lot of great things. We're not going to go sponsor anything. And we're only using it for needy saints, and we're using it for spiritual workers. That's it. Now, the next part might ruffle your other feathers. Because here's the thing. I can see the other side where it says, well, yeah, but what about everyday living? What about everyone who, what about people knowing that we're not being very generous? Because here's why I think some people get upset is because for a lot of us, and myself included, and I've got to grow, a lot of us sometimes feel, well, because I came on the Lord's Day and I put money in the plate that's going to be passed around, it's going to be used for needy saints and supporting spiritual workers, I'm done. I'll give again next Sunday. And it's that mindset and sometimes tradition or maybe just the fact that leads other people to think, well, but yeah, but we're not really being as influential in our community as we ought to be. Well, let me also tell you, according to Scripture also calls, challenges, actually even kind of commands that us as individuals, we're to care for the people and to give to people in need and to help widows and orphans and do good unto all men, right? If you went to James chapter 1 and verse 27, it talks about pure and undefiled religion is to visit the widows and the orphans and their affliction. Now we're talking about people who, the implication is people who are lacking representation, they're lacking resources. So in my daily goings, if I come across people who they don't have family meeting their needs, as an individual, Scripture says I should be ready to share with them. I should be ready to go meet needs as much as possible for me, not cutting my own self off, but I should be benevolent and generous in my heart, connected with my faith, let them know that part of my faith in following Christ is, as Stephen, I believe it was, or maybe it was Peter, in Acts 10, Jesus went about doing good. I need to go about doing good too. Maybe that's widows, maybe that's orphans, or people who are just lacking representation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we're told to work and to be ready to share with those in need. He's not talking about giving on the first day of the week. He's talking about conducting my finances in a way that when I encounter people who could use a little help, that I can be benevolent with that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through 19, he's talking to those who are quote unquote rich, who have means, that they are to be generous and ready to share with everybody as they have need. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, we are to do good and to share when you have the opportunity, right? In Galatians chapter 6, do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. But don't take out the everyone. It's everybody. Again, in Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good. I actually want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I want to spend just a few minutes here. This is individual, folks. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. You there? Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on His right, come, you are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. But He'll also say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. You were naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And He will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least one of these, you did not do it to me. And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What if we not only gave on the first day of the week to support needy saints when we have a knowledge of that as a congregation or to support spiritual workers? What if we not only did that, but also individually got serious about being more benevolent in the community in which we live? What if we not only gave on the first day of the week and only used those funds for the things prescribed in Scripture? We're not going to go beyond that authority. But we came together as brethren individually and said, hey, let's go be more involved in the community around us and let's let people know that we are here. This is who we are. And part of our faith involves being people who are generous and benevolent. And let's work together individually in our community and let's go help people. So that when people think about the Trenton Church of Christ, they know those people are benevolent, generous people who love people just like God does. It's scriptural. It's actually what you've been told to do, what I've been told to do, right? So we can't have the mindset of saying, well, I'm only going to give on the Lord's Day and my duty's done. We can't go beyond that and say, well, because Christians just aren't giving more in the community than they should, well, let's just use the church treasure. We can't do that either. Why can't we just do both? Why can't we respect God's authority when it comes to the church benevolence in terms of the congregational funds used, but as individuals also do what Scripture tells me to do and be ready to share? I'm not saying you got to get online every night and go looking for ways to spend your money, but as you go to work every day, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to the restaurant, as you're at the public parks or libraries, whatever, as you hear of people that hear somebody in need, making it hurt just a little bit more. Digging in that pocket just a little bit more so people know, hey, this is who we are. Scripture calls us to do both. So I would suggest we respect the authority on both sides. And that we can not only stand firm on biblical authority, but we can grow. Because when people know that we love one another and that we love them too, and we want them to be Christians, we want them to understand God's love, and we're ready to help them with whatever needs they have, people want to be a part of that. We can do both. Which is why I asked for Philippians chapter 1 to be read. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, and we're going to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them to their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, and do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We can do that together. The invitation, the challenge is to do that. The lesson, whatever topic we're talking about, is about asking us to not focus so much on what I've always thought or what I think, but what does Scripture say? Whether we're talking about church benevolence, whether we're talking about leadership, whether we're talking about how we conduct our worship, whether it's personal issue, whatever it is. Those are the questions we have to be asking about first and always looking to get our answers from. You're going to talk about that more tonight in your Bible class. If you've not been attending those, I would just highly encourage you to do that. If you don't know where to go, see me or James afterwards. We'll give you somewhere to go. But we're going to talk more about that tonight in our class. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize you've just not been living for God. You've not been respecting the authority on what he wants you to live in your life. He's given you another opportunity this morning to correct that. To turn to him, he'll draw closer to you, to give your life back to God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, that's an authority issue. The gospel does have things to say about what it takes to earn or have that salvation, receive that salvation, and we want to talk about that with you. If you already know enough, we stand ready to help you with that this morning. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.